The reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, which you can find on page 1057 in the Bibles. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
Ross, thank you very much for reading. Let's pray together. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So we pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, that you would shed light in our dark hearts. We pray that the unfolding of your word would bring light and understanding. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Now, our subject this morning is entry into God's kingdom. It has been the subject for some weeks now. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus a couple of incidents before the blind beggar asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says how difficult it is for such a one to enter the kingdom. So our subject is entry into God's kingdom. And right the way at the beginning of this series that we've been running now for several weeks, back in chapter 17, verse 20, you'll remember the Pharisees ask, verse 20, when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus replies, it's not coming for now with signs to be observed, nor will people say, "Look, here it is," or "there." For behold, the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you. Yes. But how do we enter? If we have not yet come to the final appearing of Christ, when his appearing will light up the skies like lightning so that everybody will see it, if the kingdom of heaven is currently amongst us and yet not universally apparent in that way, how do we enter? And this morning I want us to see that it takes a miracle to see, and it takes faith to enter. I think it's a tremendous issue for us to be looking at right in the middle of this very busy term. A Christianity Explored course has just begun. You will have seen, if you take the prayer diary and use it, that this afternoon another meeting for better understanding of Islam is taking place. Christmas is not far away. We're hoping many, many people will come to our Christmas services. We're in the middle of a city where week by week we seek to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess around 10% of our Sunday morning and Sunday evening congregations will be friends who are investigating the Christian faith. So how is it, amongst all this activity and all these meetings and all this explanation of the gospel of Jesus, how is it that people actually enter? And it seems, in one sense, it doesn't matter how rationally appealing the course or the argument, or how brilliantly witty and articulate, imaginative and clear the speaker, it takes a miracle to see. First then, in his blindness he saw. That is, in his physical blindness, this blind beggar in our reading saw more clearly than any of the multitude of excited disciples on the road to Jerusalem. And I hope you'll agree with me that his healing here is a physical visual aid of spiritual sightseeing. The titles, just as we look at verse 36, 37, and 38, make plain that this blind man saw far more clearly than the ecstatic disciples. Just glance down at the verses. Verse 35, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus the carpenter's son, the local boy made good, the famous village celebrity, on the road to Jerusalem with his expectant, exultant fan club. It is a human title given by the crowd. The Son of David is amongst the most exalted titles given to Jesus by any individual in the whole of this gospel. To call Jesus the Son of David is to recognize that he is God's anointed king. And only the blind beggar in this gospel addresses Jesus in this way, twice. So our blind beggar seems to recognize what everybody else doesn't. That this dusty traveler, the local boy made good, the carpenter's son, on the way to Jerusalem is none other than the Son of Man, God's glorious final ruler and judge. Had he heard of the healing of the disabled woman, bent double in crippling pain? Woman, you are freed from your disability. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Had he heard of the feeding of the 5,000? And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Had he heard of the calming of the storm? Jesus awoke, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was a calm. Had he heard of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain from the dead? He came up, he touched the coffin. The bearers stood still, in shock horror, I guess. He said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man from the open coffin sat up. What the bearers thought as they were walking along. And he began to speak. Well, who knows? But what we do know is that his eyes had been opened. He sees, and he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I am convinced that it is Luke's intention that we should understand that it takes a miracle to see. Luke is the author of this gospel, and he has deliberate purpose in writing the way he writes. And I think verse 34 makes plain that it is his intention for us to understand that it takes a miracle to see. So look at verse 34, and you'll see it there three times. He's just explained to the 12, his closest 12 disciples, the apostles, that the Son of Man, that is God's final Lord and ruler and King, is none other than the suffering servant, the one who will be mocked, shamefully treated, spat upon, flogged, nailed to a cross. The suffering servant. But, verse 34, they understood none of these things. Verse 34, do you see it? This saying was hidden from them. And third, again, they did not grasp it. Three times, Luke stresses that the closest 12 disciples, with for all their kind of individual supervision and tutorials, weren't able to see. But the blind beggar has had his eyes opened. And in his blindness he saw. Now this is a theme. We're going to come and drive this home a bit, I think, later on. But I want us to see that this is a theme that runs right the way through this gospel, and indeed right the way through the whole Bible. Beginning in chapter 1 and ending in chapter 24, Jesus is presented as the one who came to give sight to those who have been blinded by God in judgment. Turn back 20 pages or so to Luke chapter 1, and you can see the way Jesus is presented right at the beginning of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 78. Here is Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And in verse 78, halfway through, you can see he speaks now of Jesus as the sunrise that shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. It's a glorious picture, isn't it, of the dawning of a new light-giving age where people will be able to see. Across the page, Simeon in the temple takes the Lord Jesus in his arms, praises God, 4 verse 32, preparing in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to his people. And then look at Jesus himself, just over two pages now to chapter 4 verse 18, some of his first words as he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and announces, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news and the recovery of sight to the blind." Now, he's not encouraging us there to go and set up an eye hospital in some third world nation. Now, blindness, for those of you who've been studying Isaiah, is a spiritual matter in the book of Isaiah. And God blinds the eyes of his people in judgment for their refusal to recognize him as God, as over and over and over again they push God off to the corner of their life. And acting in judgment, God blinds their eyes so that Israel has been in the dark for centuries, spiritually blind. And now Jesus breaks into the scene, the sunrise, the light, the healing of blind eyes. Turn over to chapter 24. Keep a finger in chapter 18 if you haven't lost it already. I'm sorry about this. Over to chapter 24. And you will see right at the other end of the gospel the same theme. Chapter 24, verse 15 to 22. Here are the two men on the road to Emmaus. Verse 16, Jesus draws up alongside them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 19, they speak of Jesus of Nazareth, that human title, who they hoped was going to be a prophet, who would rescue them. And then verse 30, when he was at table, he took the bread and blessed it, verse 31, and their eyes were opened. And again in verse 45, then he opened their minds. It takes a miracle to see. The theme is there in the incident. The theme is there right at the start of the gospel. The theme is right there at the end of the gospel. And actually the theme is there in every single individual, well, many of the individuals who we've met in this series. Here is the rich ruler from a couple of weeks ago. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that with all his privileged education and his leadership abilities and his financial acumen and his ability to analyze facts and figures, his spiritual advisors, why, he probably had his own private family pew in the synagogue, if they hadn't stripped the pews out, of course, his own personal chaplain. He was educationally streamed into the top bracket of one of the New Jerusalem Academies of Education, where he'd received the very best spiritual teaching in his RE class. And he's deeply interested. He comes to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But he failed to see. And then there are the Pharisees back in chapter 17, verse 20, who spend their life looking into these things. Look there, or look here, or there it is, or here it is. They discuss it over dinner and in their gentlemen's clubs. They have access to the top theological professors of the temple seminary. But they fail to see. And then there's the vast thronging crowd, pushing and jostling, shoving their way to Jerusalem, full of excitement. They'd actually heard his teaching. They'd seen his miracles. They've left everything to follow, but they haven't seen. It's only this blind beggar for whom the fog has been lifted. Well, let's begin to home in a little on some application by beginning to say what we're not talking about. I want us to be clear, just for a moment, that we are not suggesting here that all of us have a degree of spiritual sight, that you and I can sort of see hazily, naturally, as though through a mist or a fog, and if only we were careful enough or got close enough to somebody sort of very spiritual or did enough research or did a brilliant enough course or had a good enough preacher, then we could see. No, we can't say that. It takes a miracle to see. The disciples are kept from seeing. It's deliberately hidden from them. They actually are on the road with Jesus himself, and they don't see. I was down in the West Country last week, and it was one of those glorious days which some people hate and I love, when the sea mist sweeps in across the rolling hills, typically Cornish. And I sent the boys on ahead, 150 yards or so, and I lost them. I thought I saw them up ahead, and so I approached through the mist and was rather surprised to meet a small herd of South Devon bullocks who galloped off, equally surprised, into the mist. Now, that's not what we're talking about. It's as if only we could get close enough we'd be able to see. No, no. It takes a miracle to see. They're kept from seeing. It's not that we've all got sort of the ability to see, and if only we could find the right professor or travel to some distant land for a spiritual experience. No one could have been closer than the rich ruler or the 12. Jesus himself was their professor of divinity, and they didn't see. I think my granddad must have been one of the first people to have had a cataract operation. You'll probably tell me, if you're an eye surgeon, I'm sorry, don't bother coming up to me afterwards. Maybe there was one done in the 6th century BC or something like that. But I think, one of the first people I knew to have had a cataract operation was my granddad. And, I remember him pointing this out to me. When you've got a cataract, again, medically I may not have got this quite right, but it's like you've got a great sort of wodge stuck in your eye. And no amount of visits to trendy optometrists, no amount of eye contact lenses or spectacles is going to help you. Surgery is what was needed. And when that thing was lifted, it was wonderful. He could see again. Well, we've already applied this, haven't we, to some extent to our friends and colleagues, to people who we're trying to share the good news with. That colleague in the office, that family member. I think of a man for whom I've prayed regularly since I became a Christian 20-something years ago. The only way he will enter the kingdom is if there's a miracle of sight. You know, I wonder sometimes whether, you know, all of us here at St. Helens, myself very much included, have been so spoiled with some of the all-time greats of global evangelism that we might attribute a person's profession to the brilliance of the speaker. So that I only pull out the stops when it's a big name, as if it's his wit and clarity and rational logic and winsomeness that will see a friend of mine enter the kingdom. No, my friend needs a miracle of sight. So do I. And it's worth, I think, thinking about our own approach to a Sunday morning, or my approach to Wednesday evening, and my central focus group, or my small Bible study on a Monday, or the home group. You know, I thought Mike led us really helpfully in prayer. Lord, please dispel. I can't remember what he said now. Oh, yes, dispel my unbelief. That's right. I couldn't read my writing for a moment. Take away my darkness. I wonder if you approach Wednesday night like that, or Sunday morning. Son of David, have mercy. Right now, you know, you're not, I can speak for all, till I'm blue in the face, but unless there is this ongoing giving of sight, I'm utterly dependent on him. This is not just a kind of academy. It is a supernatural affair as we come to God's word. And Graham Kendrick puts it very well, I think, in his second verse. Let your spirit shine into my heart and teach me. What about our children? You know, I'd give anything for my children to stay in the St. Helens Sunday School. It's absolutely terrific. The teaching is brilliant. They're well looked after. But at the end of the day, our children need a miracle of sight. It takes a miracle to see. Second, if first, in his blindness, he saw, secondly, in his poverty, he called out. Now, I want to ask you to sort of join me in this and see whether you think you can see this here. I have become convinced of it through the week that it's not just an incident about sight and blindness, but also an incident demonstrating the necessity of faith. I think previously when I've taught this passage, I've taught it primarily as a miracle of sight, without seeing that it takes faith to enter. Because the blind beggar does more than simply see. He ignores the scornful disapproval of the crowd. He realizes that the kingly rescuer is just passing by, and he pleads for help. I was talking to Lee about this earlier this week to ask if he thought I'd gone potty in seeing this. And to quote Professor Gatiss, he said this: His calling out, that is for mercy, is an act of faith by which he receives the benefits of belonging to Jesus. Now, the benefits, of course, are physical. While Jesus is physically here on earth, they will be spiritual for us now until Jesus returns physically. Now, I don't think it's hard to picture the scene on the road, do you? Have you been to a royal wedding? Well, not been to a royal wedding. Well, some of you may have been to a royal wedding, but have you been one of those people who's queued in your sleeping bag on the side of the road as the barricades go up and the crowds begin to arrive? Have you waited overnight for the procession of the Ashes team from Mansion House to Trafalgar Square, or perhaps when Posh and Becks came to town for a glimpse Maybe not. Well, here is our blind beggar, several rows back. And you can imagine the police and the PR men, can't you? Oh, be quiet. He won't want to speak to you. This is a victory parade. We can't have Jesus on the front pages tomorrow alongside a blind beggar. He's coming to Jerusalem as the king. Stop shouting out and pipe down. But nothing and nobody, no matter how disapproving, will stop our friend from calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. When he came, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now, I wonder if you've been with us for, the last few weeks. You will see a real resonance as Dr. Luke draws out another of the key themes of his gospel. So do you remember the persistent widow and the unjust judge as she kept on calling out? Back in chapter 18, nothing would stop her. And she kept on, it's the same word, crying out. Do you remember the 10 lepers? He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." Remember the tax collector in the temple standing far off? He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And now we have our blind beggar. Jesus has explained that he's come as the suffering servant to be nailed to a cross to deal with your sin and mine. And now the blind beggar calls out, "Son of David, have mercy." So here's what I want to suggest, that the blind beggar is more than just a visual aid, that we can't enter God's kingdom without sight. I think the blind beggar is also here to show us that having been given spiritual sight, we need to call out to Jesus. Simply seeing is not enough. If he simply saw and sat on his pallet at the back of the crowd without calling out, Jesus would have simply walked by. And Jesus commends our blind friend for his faith. Several years ago now, I read the Bible one-to-one with a businessman, a friend of mine. He wasn't a Christian. His family aren't Christian. We read John's Gospel. And I think it was really very, very early on that he saw. In fact, his spiritual perception was quite extraordinary. But it wasn't until about 15 months after we started reading the Bible together, when he was attending a meeting, actually somewhere else, when the speaker said, "Have you actually asked Jesus to have mercy on you?" And he hadn't. I talked to him about it, and I mean, there were all sorts of questions going through his head. What will my wife think? What will it mean for me at work? What about my colleagues? How will they react? When I'm at the school gate, will following Jesus make me suddenly the subject of the whispered conversations? What about my relations? See, this incident, it seems to me, shows us that the seeing must be matched with the coming to Jesus and asking him for mercy. And the blind man in his poverty, as he realized that here was the one man who could help him, the blind man ran the gauntlet of disapproval and called out. The leper called out, the widow called out, the tax collector called out. Those who realize their spiritual poverty will call out. I wonder if you've done that. You know, I think in a meeting of this sort of size, it's highly probable that there will be any number of people here this morning like my friend. You know, my friend, for month after month after month, he saw. I wonder if I was rather remiss, actually, in never saying to him, well, look, have you actually asked Jesus to have mercy and joined him on the road? I wonder if you've done that. You know, today would be a great, great morning to do it. Right here. Finally, in his joy, he followed. And I want to just touch on that just for a couple of seconds now at the end. There'll be plenty of time for that as the series goes on. But do you see verse 42? Jesus said, "Recovered your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You know, I think it's probably, well, is it fair to say, maybe I'm just getting sort of older. But I think, it seems to me we live in an increasingly, what the oldies would call, benighted generation. All around us, our nation appears to be in total darkness spiritually. I was at something that I think really could only happen in England, a fireworks display last night at the end of a 15 to 20 foot garden, an industrial level fireworks display with 100 people crowded within about 5 yards of fireworks that say retreat to a bunker 400 meters away. And I got into conversation with one or two people afterwards, and I found myself thinking, feeling utterly depressed at the sheer darkness, the spiritual darkness of our nation. And I guess it's easy for us to become so depressed about the darkness around us that we lose the joy and the gratitude and the wonder and the glory that God should have opened our eyes. And in the last part of our service, well, why not let's take time to rejoice and to thank the Lord for, if your eyes have been opened and if you've called out, you have entered the kingdom. Let's pray together. Well, you may want to say it for yourself for the very first time. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Living Lord Jesus, we recognize our own spiritual blindness without you, in the dark, benighted, lost. We recognize that you are the light of the world. In you, the sun has risen on our world. You are the light for revelation to the Gentiles. We pray that you would have mercy on us. Give us a clarity of sight, of perception, of understanding, that enables us not only to see you, but also to come to you day by day. And we pray for our nation. And we pray for this city. We pray for our family and our friends and the people we'll be sitting alongside and working with tomorrow. And we ask our Father in heaven that you would have mercy and that you would open blind eyes even this week, and that men and women would come rejoicing into your kingdom. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.